I want us to do something just a little bit different before we get started this morning, though. I want you to bow your heads with me for just a minute. And I want you just, in the quietness of your own heart, to just take a minute before God and ask the Lord to speak to you today. Say, God, in the time that we have today in chapel, I want you just to speak to my heart. And as you do that, I have a question for you. If you really meant that, and he does, then what are you going to do with it? Are you going to respond in a way that's pleasing to him? I want you to stop and think with me for a minute about your own prayer life. We talk about prayer, and we can go ahead and put up the PowerPoint, guys. We talk about prayer, and we know that we need to pray. Pastor Coberly preached to us about prayer last Thursday, Pastor Sam. And he talked to us about prayer from the book of Acts and about the importance of prayer. Many have said that you can do more after you pray, but you cannot do anything until you pray. Others have said that prayer is the first work, prayer is the continuing work, and prayer is the finishing work. The fact of the matter is we know a whole lot about prayer because we've studied it, we've heard sermons on it. Here at NEBC, we even had a prayer conference for 3 days a few years ago where we had a nationally recognized prayer speaker who actually internationally come and in his older years spend 3 days with us talking about the importance of prayer. But the question that I have for all of us today is, how much do we actually pray? I think it's a whole lot easier to teach on prayer or talk about prayer. Say we believe in prayer. I don't think any of us would say we don't. But is it really a part of who we are as people? So this morning we're going to do something different. I'm not really going to preach today. What we're going to do is I'm going to walk us through some things with prayer. I want us to start this morning in James chapter 5, one of the most familiar passages on prayer anywhere in the Bible, particularly the New Testament. In the New Testament, when you think about prayer, you think of the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the model prayer. Then maybe you think of the real Lord's Prayer, John 17, where he is praying. And then if you think about what we should do in prayer, many times people think of James chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. It says, "If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. All of us believe in prayer. We do pray. We want to pray effectively. Sometimes we feel like we do pray effectively. Sometimes we're not sure about our prayer. Sometimes, more often than not, I think we want to engage other people to pray for us, which that's a good thing to do. We're to do that. We're to invite folks to pray for us. We're to pray for one another. There's no question about that. But I think sometimes we want others to pray for us because we think that they have a better in with God than we have. Pastor Sam did a great job the other day of telling us and teaching us from God's Word that the reality is it is not about you. It's about Jesus that makes our prayers effective. It says here that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is what avails much. And we know that our righteousness is as filthy rags, but if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, then God has declared you righteous, just as if you had never sinned and just as if you'd always done right. And therefore, though your name is not Elijah, you are a person just like him, and God hears your prayers just as he did his. I think one of the problems is that we just simply don't pray. We just don't do it. It's a last result. And we often say it, and we don't mean it this way, but we often say it, and I'm afraid it's more of a reality than we're willing to admit. Well, the only thing we can do now is pray. When actually, that's where we should have begun. And so today, I want us to think about that. And I don't know, maybe you know this model, maybe you don't. But I've learned that a lot of people say, well, you know, I want an effective prayer life, but I just don't know how to pray. And so rather than preaching today, what I'm going to try to do, if I can get my PowerPoint to work. If not, I may have to get you to advance it for me. Is it on? That was the question that was asked a while ago. It says it's on. It still says it's on, and it's still not working. So we're going to let you advance it. But what we're going to do today is I'm going to teach you something, and then we're going to practice it. And so for the 35, 40 minutes that we have together this morning, we're going to learn about prayer, but we're actually going to pray, which is very unusual. In fact, even in prayer meetings, I find that most of the time is taken up with requests being shared with one another and about 30 seconds of praying. And so today we're going to engage prayer. It's a privilege that we have. So I have up there, and actually it actually got somehow, I guess my spell check corrected it, but that should say follow the acts with two S's of prayer. So let's go ahead and advance the PowerPoint. You probably heard of the first four of these: adoration. We're going to talk about that. Confession. Thanksgiving. This is the one that will surprise you. Submission. And then supplication. And if we begin to just develop these in our life, it doesn't mean every time you pray you got to do this, but if you need help in your prayer life, you need a direction, this is a good way to begin to develop your prayer life. And so we're going to talk about each one of these. And the first one of these is adoration. So I want you to look in your Bible with me to Psalm 150, the very last psalm that is there, for just a minute. And I want us to think about the words of this psalm for a few minutes. It says, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty firmament. So he begins and ends, by the way, with that command or that call to worship, to say, let's praise the Lord. This is the way this psalm begins and ends. But then in verse 1, he tells us where to praise Him. We can praise Him in the sanctuary, or we can just praise Him outside. And so in other words, wherever you're at, praise the Lord, is what he's saying. In verse 2 is where I want us to focus for a few minutes. He says, praise Him for His mighty acts, and praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Adoration means that you love God and you want to express that love to Him. You want to tell Him how much you love Him. You want to praise Him. You want to worship Him for who He is. Last Tuesday, I mentioned the book, How to Worship Jesus Christ, and talked about how that could actually help you revolutionize your walk with God, and it will help you revolutionize your own prayer life, and it will help you to persevere and to endure in your life. But folks, adoration really is expressed as we praise God. In verse 2, it talks about two things that we should praise God for. We should praise Him for His mighty acts. That's for the things that He has done. Now, every one of us in this room can decide today that we are going to focus on the things that are difficult in our life. We can focus on our difficult circumstances, the problems around us, everything that comes against us. We can choose to do that, or we can choose to focus on the great things that God has done. See, the fact of the matter is every one of us in this room have a list, if we'll just draw it out of ourselves, of things that God has done for us. First of all, if you're here and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you could start today and go through all of eternity and never thank Him or praise Him enough for saving you from your sin, giving you a real relationship with the Father, and the assurance of a home in heaven. That's a place to start, but there are so many things that God does for us on a daily basis. We should forget not all His benefits, as the psalmist tells us in another place. But it's praising God for His acts, for the things that He does. But notice also it says, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praising Him not only for what He does, but simply for who He is. Praising Him that He is the great and awesome God, that He does not change. Everything in this world is changing, but we can count on God because He does not change His mind. He does not adjust. He does not flow with the times. He is outside of times, and He is actually using our mess ups within time to move us to the conclusion that He intends. He is an amazing God. He's powerful. He's mighty. He's holy. He's just, but He's loving and He's merciful. All of the things of who God is, there is so much just to praise Him for, so much to worship Him for, so many ways that we can express our adoration towards Him just in thinking about who He is. And so I'm going to invite us to do that. I want us to just stop right now what we're doing. I want us to not think about anybody else in this room. I want you just to bow before God. And I want you to praise Him. I want you to adore Him and express your love to Him in worship and praise in the quietness of your own heart by praising Him for what He's done, but also by praising Him for who He is. So take a few minutes to do that. Oh, Father, You are a great and an awesome God. Father, You are all-powerful and almighty. You are everywhere at once. There is nothing that is too difficult for You. There's nothing that we face right now. There's nothing we will ever face in all of life but what You can handle, because You are all-powerful. Father, there's nothing anyone can face but what You can handle, because Your power is infinite. Father, today we praise You for Your power. And Lord, we praise You that not only do You have all power and are everywhere at once, but God, that You know everything. Father, You know things before we do. Lord, so many times in this life we are taken by surprise. We get bad news, and it just knocks us off our feet. Father, that's part of being human, and You understand that. You tell us in Your Word that You do. But God, we praise You today that nothing ever surprises You. You're an awesome God. And Father, today we thank You for all that You've done for us. Father, we praise You today for saving us in spite of ourselves. Father, we confess that we don't deserve it. But Father, in Your grace and in Your mercy and in Your love, You saved us. You saved us from sin and self. You You saved us from Satan. You saved us from this world system. And Father, we praise you and we thank you for it. And God, we thank you that you didn't just save us and forget us, but Father, you continually are at work in our lives. You promised you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You promised that the work that you have begun, you will complete. And God, we praise you for it. God, we thank you for inviting us to be a part of your work and, Father, giving us purpose and meaning in life. Father, we never have all that we want. But, Father, we always have all we truly need. Father, we thank you for being our provider. Father, thank you for taking care of us. Father, thank you that we all have food and clothes and a place to lay our head. Father, we praise you today. Lord, even as a school, we have so much to praise you for. Father, you have done amazing things over and over. Every one of us have stories of how you brought us here, and every one of us have stories about how you have kept us here, how you have provided, and how you've done amazing things. Father, you are using this college throughout the region, and we thank you for it. We praise you for it. You are worthy of all honor and glory and praise, and we offer that to you in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. For some of us, that might be the most we've prayed all day. Maybe the most we've prayed all week. And so it moves us to our next one, which is confession. If that's the case, we need to confess that to the Lord. Whatever sin sneaks into our lives, we need to confess it. You say, well, I have no sin. Well, according to God's word, you're a liar. Because 1 John chapter 1 tells us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the fact of the matter is that it's easy for us to pick out other people's sins so that we don't have to deal with our own. David understood what it meant to try to pretend that he had not sinned. And in Psalm 32, which you see there on the PowerPoint, and we'll look to for a few moments in a few verses, he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see, David here in Psalm 32 is thinking back over the past several months, even close to a year, of how he had pretended after his sin with Bathsheba, having Uriah killed, that he was fine. And he acted like nothing was wrong. He tried to cover it up. He tried to hide it. He deceived himself, even as he indicates in verse 2, that the deceit that was there. But he says, listen, blessed is he who's forgiven. Blessed is the one who there is no deceit. And then he talks about how it was for that time period, how that as he kept silent, as he refused to confess his sin to the Lord, how that it actually affected his health. How that day and night he felt the conviction of God upon him and his vitality was turned into the drought of summer. It impacted his physical ability. When we hide our sin from God, that's what it does. We may pretend and go on with life as David did, but inside we know something's wrong. And over time, it eats us alive. And David says, but listen, when I acknowledge my sin to you in verse 5, he said, I came to that place, and then my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I'll confess my transgression to the Lord. And look at the end of verse 5, what he says, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He forgave him of adultery. He forgave him of murder. Because he confessed. And so in our prayer lives, for it to be effective, we not only need to begin with worshiping God, changing our perspective, instead of just, God, gimme, 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 gimme. As God, you're an awesome God. And when we understand how awesome God is, it moves us. It moves us to a place of recognition of who we are. Think about Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. It moved him to recognize his own sin. Think about Peter when he understood who Jesus was in his glory and fell on his face before him. The reality is when we give God the glory that's due his name, it reveals our own sin in our life. So let's take a few minutes to confess our sin before the Lord. I'm not asking you to do it out loud. I'm asking you just between you and God. And if you say, listen, I don't know of any sin in my life, then do as the psalmist does elsewhere and say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and see if there's a wicked way in me. Ask God to show you what sin needs to be confessed in these moments. Father, when we hide iniquity in our hearts, it hinders our walk with you. It hinders our communication with you.
And us down in every way, physically, mentally, emotionally. But Father, we praise you that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us not from some, but from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, today, you have heard our prayers. And Father, by the authority of your word today, we claim that cleansing. Father, we claim that you, that promise that you have removed all unrighteousness from us. And Father, we praise you for that. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Psalm 100, we know it so well. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now listen in verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. The T brings us to thanksgiving. And after confession, the first thing that we should thank him for is for his cleansing, for his forgiveness. The Bible teaches us that when we confess our sin, He forgives us. In fact, it says He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. I don't know about you, but I bet that at times in your life you've confessed your sin to the Lord, and an hour later you confessed it again. And a day later you confessed it again. And a year later, I know people that have been confessing the exact same sin for 30 years and more. And they struggle with it. Listen, you know, every time you just go back to Him, He's like, what? Because He's already forgiven it. When we confess, He forgives. When we agree with Him, say, God, this was wrong. It was sin. I blew it. Please forgive me. He's always ready to do it. And so we enter with thanksgiving, thanking Him for doing so. We began by just adoring Him and praising Him and worshiping Him. And then we move to thanking Him for His forgiveness, thanking Him for His cleansing, and thanking Him for a host of things in the midst of our life. Indeed, the Apostle Paul tells us in Thessalonians that in everything give thanks, not for everything, but in everything. There are always things to be thankful for. So I want to invite you to take a few moments to do that right now. Just right there, start with thanking God for His cleansing and for His forgiveness. But then move to other things that God brings to your mind today that you can thank Him for right now. Let's go ahead and turn to Him in these moments. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for Your cleansing. Father, we thank You for so many things. God, thank You that we live in a place where we can do what we're doing right now freely and openly. Father, we live in a place where even in all of the changes and the mess of our world, we could gather with over 1,800 people last Wednesday publicly. We could do it out in the open in front of our Capitol and pray. Father, thank You for that privilege. Lord, I thank You for the 132 people who trusted Jesus as their Savior last Wednesday at that event. Father, I thank You for those who trusted Christ as their Savior this weekend in different churches around the state of Vermont. For the baptisms that took place. Father, for those churches around New England, New York, the Northeast, Father, where once again this weekend we saw Your hand at work. God, we praise You for that. God, I thank You today for this college. God, I thank You for raising it up because, Father, we couldn't have done it. We confess that. It's You. It's Your hand. Father, You have brought us to this very moment. Father, You have brought every student here. You brought every faculty member, every staff member. Father, You brought us all together in this place at this time to impact this region with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, all we can say to You is thank You. Thank You for letting us be a part of it. Father, forgive us for the times that we just rush into You with needs and don't stop to say thank You. Father, may we not be like the lepers who didn't return, But Father, every time that you answer our prayer, Father, every time you answer with yes, and Father, even when you answer with no, may we come into your presence with thanksgiving. Because, Father, you deserve all of our thanksgiving. Father, every one of us in this room are better off than most Christians on the face of the earth today. As hard as we may have it, as difficult as it may be, we have freedom that they don't have. We even have resources that they do not have. And, Father, so often we complain because we want different, we want more. But, Father, the reality is we need to thank you for what we have, and we pause to do that in these moments. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Typically, when you see Acts used as an acrostic for prayer, the next letter is the last letter, S, and usually that is talking about supplication, but I believe there's one more step in between there. Really believe after we begin in worship of God and we're amazed at who he is and we express that, and that leads us to confession, which then leads us to thanksgiving. And the next step really should be submission. It's not a word that's popular in our day and time. It's not a word that any of us like sometimes. In fact, we usually don't like it. It's against our nature. But yet, it's an important word. Submission or surrender. In fact, if you want to be effective before God, more than anything else, you need that. You need to learn to just submit and surrender everything to God. Everything. All your hopes, all your dreams, all your plans, everything. In Matthew chapter 16, very familiar words. In verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Last year, I shared a two-part sermon on that paragraph. Shared the first part, one chapel, and the second part, another chapel. We talked about what that really means to submit, what it really means to follow Jesus. It's easy to jump to the end of verse 24 and say, "I want to follow Jesus." In fact, many of us have sung the song repeatedly, "I have decided to follow Jesus." But we don't think about the words ahead when he says, "Deny yourself." That's where he starts. To deny yourself. To deny what you want. To deny your own desires, your own wishes, to set them aside. And that's hard to do. And we live in a world that tells us just the opposite. In fact, we live in a world that has learned to couch this so well that they say, "Listen, you can't really serve others if you deny yourself. You have to take care of you first." Well, let me ask you to show me an example in Scripture of anyone that God ever used that did that. You'll not find it. Even Jesus prayed, "Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, let it be. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Why in the world do American Christians think that we can have all that we want and be okay in serving God when our Lord didn't? Jesus said, "A servant's not greater than his Lord." But guys, as tough as that is, that's nothing compared to this next phrase. Deny himself and take up his cross. So often in American culture, think that means we get a new piece of jewelry. "I'm not ashamed of the cross, I wear it." Sports people, musicians, "I'm not ashamed, I wear it." But that's really not what this is about. I'm glad they're not ashamed of the cross. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with wearing the jewelry. It's wonderful. But that's not what this verse is about. The cross was not a piece of jewelry in Jesus' day. It was a symbol of the worst death. That's why Philippians says he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. See, God calls those who want to follow Jesus to deny themselves and then to die. Denying yourself is one thing, dying to self is another. Dying to self says, Lord, it doesn't matter. I'm going to make requests, but no matter how you answer them, it makes no difference. Because I'm dead to me. Yes, these are my desires, and I'm going to ask you. You've invited me to do so, and I would really love it if you will fulfill it. But you know what, Jesus? It doesn't really matter because I have died to self, and I want to live to you. And God, if you never, ever say yes to any of my requests again, it does not matter. I have died to self, and I want to live to you, and I'm going to serve you no matter what. Most of the time today, as believers, we want to serve God on our terms. In our time, when we can afford it, when He gives us the things we want. God, you do this, and I'll do it. And folks, that is not following Jesus. We look for the least common denominator. So before we bring request, we first must learn to submit. So I want you just to bow your heads in prayer, and I want you to get real with God. This is not about me. I don't know anybody's heart. As far as I know, everybody's in complete submission. That's between you and God. But I do want to just ask you today, is there anything in your life, in your dreams, in your plans that you are holding over God? And say, God, if you answer this prayer, then I'll serve you. Or are you willing to say, Lord, I'm about to bring you my request, but God, whether you answer them or not, it makes no difference. I'm dead to self. I'm going to live to you. I'm yours. And I surrender. Two of my prayer heroes, Hudson Taylor and George Mueller. And Hudson Taylor said that I pray until I have no will. In other words, until I come to the place of submission and say, God, it makes no difference. Here's the request. But whatever you do with it is fine. I'm yours. It's in your hands. I let go. If there's anything in your life that you're holding on to and not submitting, would you just give it to Him right now? Whatever it is. Father, we confess that this is so hard for us. Because everything within us wants what we want. And Father, you call us to deny ourselves, but then that's not even enough. You call us to die to self. And just to simply surrender and submit to you and your will. Father, in a few moments, we're going to bring our supplications before you. But Father, before we do, we just want to come to that place where we say, Lord, here they are, but it's all in your hands. Whatever you desire, whatever you want from me, that's what I'll do. I'll accept whatever answer you give because I'm dead to self and I'm submitting to you. Father, that's our prayer. That's our desire. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. When we've done that, we're ready for effective prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We don't have time to read the whole paragraph, so we'll stop there. I just say that God intends for you to bring your supplications before Him, your intercessions, to come before Him on behalf of others. He says, for all men. He goes on to talk about praying for our leaders. He goes on to talk about the fact that we should pray that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. Some people talk about praying for persecution. I'm not praying for persecution. We get enough of that in this world, enough troubles without me asking for it. Actually, what he tells us to do is pray that we can live quietly and peaceable. And then he tells us why, so that we can spread the gospel, because God desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so I want us just to take some time to pray. I'm going to give you 5 minutes just to bring requests before the Lord. I'm going to invite you, first of all, to look at the people near you, person on either side or in front or behind you, and whoever the Lord puts upon your heart, to begin by praying for them. Then I'm going to invite you to pray for all of the students in general. And then I'm going to invite you to pray for your faculty and staff, that God will give them wisdom, strengthen them. Folks, students, your faculty and staff endure serious spiritual battle all the time just to be a part of this. Pray for victory in their lives. Pray for God's provision. This has been the roughest time financially for our institution this year, with some of our donors that were hurt. And they haven't fully recovered, and they have not been able to give at the level they were giving. And your faculty and staff faithfully serve. Pray for God to provide for their needs. Pray for God to provide room to expand here at the school. Many of you that were here last spring know that we've been praying about that and keep doing that. Pray however God leads you to pray. Just take the next 5 minutes and do that. Bring your supplications before Him.